Father, in the quietness of these moments, it was the ministry of the words of that song and the beautiful melodies. We just want to say, Thy will be done. In fact, right now we just speak those words, we mouth those words personally to you, God. Thy will be done. Thank you that you are here. Thank you for the gift of your word. As we open your word now, we ask that your Holy Spirit will speak through it to us. And we thank you that you meet us here, that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. God is good. God is good. I wish you the blessing of Advent. Today is the first Sabbath of Advent season. And I was thinking on the way here, as I was driving, about the fact that this is one of those special years where the first day of December is a Sabbath. And we have 5 weeks. There's no calendar that lines up in a way that gives us more time as Christians to think about the beauty of the Advent season than this year, this month, the way things are set up. And so it's good for us to be together and to be remembering the reality of Advent. We are Adventists, after all, aren't we? Aren't we? And the beauty of Advent is that it connects us with the reality that we serve a Lord who came and is coming again. So for us as Adventists, here at Pleasant Valley, we remember and celebrate and dwell in the season of Advent together. And I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to start it on December 1 this year. So the blessings of Advent to you. If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'll just tell you that I am a sucker for birth announcements and pregnancy announcements. Anybody with me on this? One of the things I love about social media and YouTube and those kinds of things, the increasing abilities of people to create good video content, is that pregnancy announcements keep getting more and more epic. Do you know what I'm talking about? I want us to think together today about the most epic pregnancy announcement, the most epic birth announcement. I call our minds to this because it's fresh in my mind. I recently saw a pregnancy announcement that was pretty special. If you know me, know a little bit about my week. I spent some time over in Milton Freewater this week. We went to Milton Freewater to our parents' house for Thanksgiving, but right before Thanksgiving, my grandmother's brother, Charlie Fry, passed away, about the age of 97, and we knew that it was close enough to Thanksgiving that there was going to be a funeral, and it probably wasn't going to be on Thanksgiving weekend, and it was probably going to be in Milton Freewater, so we loaded the family car up, came home from Milton Freewater, we're home for a day, and then I took my mom and stepdad, turned around and went back over to Milton Freewater for a funeral. My Uncle Charlie was a man who was a very significant man in my life and in my dad's life. I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but Uncle Charlie was a favorite uncle for my dad, and my parents actually live in the house that he and his wife built in Milton Freewater now. And have for the last 15 or so years since they bought it from Charlie and his wife, Lucille. Charlie and Lucille were married for 78 years. That deserves an amen, doesn't it? Amen. 78 years. Some of you would just be happy to live long enough to see 78 years. 78 years is a long time to be married. And Lucille is still living. She doesn't look a day over 70 at the age of 97, and it's an amazing thing. The pregnancy announcement that I had a chance to see was just a few weeks ago when Lucille, I've grown up calling her Aunt Preacher, Turns out her dad expected that she was going to be a boy and was bound and determined to have a preacher in the family. And then when he had a girl, he decided to call her preacher anyway. Maybe he was a man ahead of his time. Maybe. So I've grown, preacher, the name stuck, and I've grown up calling her all my life Aunt Preacher and Uncle Charlie. Aunt Preacher got a phone call a few weeks ago, and it was recorded on video. It was posted to social media, and it was a video from her great-granddaughter, and her great-granddaughter was sharing with her that she's pregnant and that Aunt Preacher is going to be a great-great-grandmother. That was a pretty special birth announcement. I will admit that when I watched that video, it was, especially knowing that Uncle Charlie was sick, it was one of those moments where I couldn't hold back tears. It was just a special birth announcement. Today, I want us to think about the most epic birth announcement. And we've already read some words of Scripture together from the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read those again in just a moment. But first, I want us to start with Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." If we turn over just, it's a page in my Bible, but to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. These are the words we read together. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These two texts, for me, are just tied up with what it means to think about Advent, with the Christmas season. Some of you guys are singing lyrics in your head right now, or were when we read these words earlier. In the car on the way here, I was thinking about these words from Isaiah chapter 9, and I might have been singing at the top of my lungs some of the tune from the Hallelujah chorus as I was just lifting up these words as a praise to the Lord. Pastor Randy asked me earlier this week what songs I thought we should sing, and I suggested the Hallelujah chorus. I don't think it made the cut, but you can be with me in the spirit of Advent today as we think about these words and as we dwell in these words. The passage that we started with, Isaiah chapter 7, talks about a sign from God. Have you ever wanted a sign from God? Have you ever asked God to give you a sign? It's interesting, here in Isaiah chapter 7, God says, "Look, I'm going to give you a sign." And here it is. It's the sign of Emmanuel. And so, as we think about this sign that God gave us, I want to challenge us to see in this sign three ways that God uses this sign to bless and encourage and motivate our lives to think about important realities. The first thing that the sign of Emmanuel reminds us is that God's holy word is faithful and reliable. You see, the most epic birth announcement is a birth announcement or a pregnancy announcement that happens 700 plus years before the actual event. That's a significant moment. That's a significant sign, is the prediction of something that will happen long in the future with great confidence that there is reliability in that prediction. Keep your finger in Isaiah and turn over with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew did not miss the reality of the reliability of Scripture, the fact that God's holy word is faithful and can be trusted. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew begins to relate the story of the announcement to Mary of the fact that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. And it says that an angel appeared and appeared to Joseph and said, "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." I'm reading from verse 20. "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Then verse 22, watch this. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Amen. Here at Advent season, the sign of Emmanuel is a sign that reminds us that God's word is faithful. This pregnancy announcement that happens 700 plus years before the fact is just a way of God reminding us, hey, look, I write the times. I write the grand scheme of history. Time is in my hand, and my word is true. My word is faithful. So right now, 700 years before, I'm telling you, King Ahaz, I'm going to give a sign, and the sign is that there's going to be a virgin birth. You know, have you heard the phrase, a sure word of prophecy? We talk about the surety of prophetic scripture because it's a guideline, it's a foundation for us to place great hope and trust and faith in the reliability of this word. Amen. We're living in a time where internet tough guys and gals are taking drive-by shootings on a regular basis at the reliability of scripture. And we would do well to remind ourselves with the sign of Emmanuel and with the regular connection with the reality of prophetic word in the Bible, the faithfulness of God's word through his holy scriptures. There is a sure word of prophecy. There's a reason why at the beginning of Bible studies, when a person comes to Scripture for maybe the first time, one of the places that we often start is with prophecy. And we might ask ourselves, why is that? Because one of the questions that people have as they come to the Bible is, can the Bible be trusted? And so Daniel 2 is often one of the places where we begin with Bible studies. And it's because, number one, it points to Jesus, but number two, it points to the reality of the reliability of the Word of God. And so you look at Daniel 2 and you see this, you know, a prophetic telling of the history of world kingdoms and powers from the time of Daniel all the way down until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we see historically that those things have been fulfilled. And when we see these things, it's confidence boosting in our ability to be able to trust with surety that in uncertain times, God's word is faithful and true. The sign of Emmanuel reminds us that God's holy word is faithful and reliable. There's a reason that Scripture uses the words, when the fullness of time had come. This was a plan. Jesus' birth, a virgin birth, did not happen by accident. It was the result of a fulfillment of prophecy, and Matthew saw it as that. It's a sure word, the sign of Emmanuel. God's word is faithful. Second thing that the sign of Emmanuel reminds us of is that God uses our present circumstances to point to his future plan. Now, Matthew has been taken to task by biblical scholars. There are many scholars, including even some within the rank of Adventist scholarship, who have questioned whether or not Matthew was like twisting scripture to meet his purposes. Because these words can't be completely separated from the context within which they're given. These words were a prophetic word that came from Isaiah to King Ahaz. And so I want us to take a moment just to look at the context of Matthew chapter 7. It's right after the calling of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, he says that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That was the anointing of the prophetic ministry of Isaiah. And in chapter 7, we are introduced to Ahaz, the son of Jotham and the grandson of Uzziah, who was king of Judah. And Ahaz was in a difficult circumstance. Basically, the king of Syria and the king of Israel were coming against Ahaz, who was the king of Judah. And he was in a bad situation. And so God's word came to him basically and said, hey, you can trust me that this is going to be okay. And these kings are not going to come against you in power. And I love this in verse 9. Let's see. It says, Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria. And Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. Here's words that I think you could hang on to and that I could hang on to today. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Unless your faith is firm, I can't make you stand firm. This is the current situation of King Ahaz. And then it says in verse 10, later the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz, ask the Lord your God, for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. That question about, have you ever asked God for a sign? Has God ever come to you and said, ask me for a sign? That's what happens here. A lot of people have asked God for a sign, but this one is different because God comes to Ahaz and says, go ahead and ask me for a sign. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. Go ahead. Go big. Swing for the fences, Ahaz. Ask me for a sign. I love it. I mean, why don't you ask me for something like, I don't know, maybe a virgin birth? How about that? Ask me for a sign and make it as deep as the pit of hell or as high as the heavens, because I'm going to do it. That was God's word to Ahaz. Ahaz said no. The king refused, verse 12. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. And then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And by the time the child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. For before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. There's a present circumstance into which these words are spoken. Are you with me? All right, stay with me because this matters. The sign of Emmanuel reminds us that God uses our present circumstances to point to his future work in our lives and in the world. Amen. These words of prophecy were fulfilled during the life of King Ahaz. Turn over to the beginning of chapter 8 and you'll see what I mean. Then the Lord said to me, make a large signboard and clearly write this name on it. Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. I asked Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah, both known as honest men, to witness my doing this. Then in verse 3, then I slept with my wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, call him Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. For before this child is old enough to say Papa or Mama, the king of Assyria will carry away both the abundance of Damascus and the riches of Samaria. You see, there was a fulfillment that happened to those prophetic words. By the way, this is just a side note. Parents, don't name your kids Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Please. Please don't do that. If you do that, it better be because God told you to do that. And I'm not taking your word from it. You better bring a note. Don't name your parents, don't do that to your kids as teachers, okay? Do you know what that name means? Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. It means swift to plunder and quick to carry away. You ever wonder why he didn't name the child Emmanuel? God told them that the name was supposed to be Emmanuel. But then in chapter 8, the fulfillment of the prophecy, God says, name him something else. I want to challenge us to think about the reality that sometimes prophecies are fulfilled more than once. So biblical scholars who look at the words of Matthew saying, look, the prophet said this, and it was fulfilled in the virgin birth of Jesus. That's not true. You know, people criticize that. But I want you to think about the reality of the fact that those words came true in the life of Ahaz, but come true again in their in their truest sense, in the life of Jesus. Now, I'm not out on a limb here. There are biblical scholars who have made a very strong case for this, and I want to challenge you to think with me for a minute about the sign of Emmanuel. My seminary professor, Dr. Richard Davidson, wrote an article about the sign of Emmanuel, and it's actually the sign of Emmanuel here in 7 verse 14 is part of a bigger section of Scripture called the volume of Emmanuel, which is chapter 7 through chapter 12. So much of the book of Isaiah speaks about Jesus. Did you know that some scholars refer to the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel? The gospel is here in the book of Isaiah. And it's very interesting. Dr. Davidson points out a number of ways that this scripture undeniably speaks to both the local circumstance of Ahaz and the greater reality of what God is doing in the world in announcing the birth of Jesus, the virgin birth. I'm going to run through a couple of them real quick. Stay with me, okay? Because we're going to make a true application to our own lives. I would encourage you, if you want to dig deeper into this, to read the volume of Emmanuel this week, the whole chapter 7 through 12 section of Isaiah, and to maybe even look up the article. If you just search Dr. Richard Davidson's name and the Isaiah 7:12 reference, you'll find a PDF of this article that he published. I'm going to run through five things quickly that point to the double fulfillment of this passage. And the first one is the use of plural language when it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You see, the sign applied to Ahaz, but it also applied to a wider plural you. In verse 13, the language shifts. It's talking to King Ahaz. It's using singular language. And in verse 13, it shifts and says, listen well, you royal family of David. Listen well, other translations say, house of David. And then it uses the word, the Lord will give you, plural, a sign. It wasn't just for Ahaz. The sign was for more than Ahaz. There's a tense ambiguity. And what I mean when I say tense, I mean it's you know, past tense, present tense, future tense. The tense of this is ambiguity. The passage could be something present or something distant future. And if you look at a literal translation of the sign is, behold, a young woman, a virgin, pregnant. That's the sign. It doesn't say will be, doesn't say shall be. There's no tense assigned to this. It's just, it's tense-less. Are you with me? It's designed, the language here is designed to reflect the fact that there can be a present and a future fulfillment. The word that is chosen here in Hebrew is the word Alma. Alma. Now, there are a lot of words in the Bible that could denote young woman. And there are a number of words in the scripture that could denote a virgin. But there's only one word that technically could refer both to a young woman who is married and a young woman who is unmarried. That's the word that needed to be used here if this had a present fulfillment and a future fulfillment. The word is Alma. That's the word that Isaiah uses in the Hebrew here. That word allows for and even highlights the possibility of this word speaking a prophetic word both for Ahaz, who was married to his wife, and for the virgin birth of Jesus to an unmarried Mary when that was announced to her. Are you with me? The word Alma matters. The name, I already pointed out. We asked the question, why didn't he name his son Emmanuel? Well, because the name Emmanuel was one that belonged to one who would actually be God with us. It didn't belong to the son of Ahaz. It didn't. It was pointing down into time to a future fulfillment of this prophecy. So the name is significant. And I want to suggest to you that even the literary structure of the book of Isaiah connects with this being a messianic prophecy. If you're lost on literary structure and things like chiasms, let me just tell you, there is a beautiful symmetry in Scripture. And if you dig deep enough, and I want to challenge you on something. If you're skeptical about Scripture, If you're one of those people who's been listening to the drive-bys and you're skeptical about Scripture, would you take some time and study some of the literary structures that exist in Scripture? Because they are beautiful. There's a beautiful symmetry. And there's a symmetry there that, in my opinion, can only come from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The book of Isaiah is written in a chiastic structure. Chiastic structure basically is, chiasm is the word for the Greek letter X. And a chiastic structure looks like a mountain. And so if you have a chiastic structure, there will be an A section and an A prime section, a B section and a B prime section, a C section and a C prime section. And then at some point you reach the chiastic pinnacle in the book. Books that are laid out that way are amazing when you look at the chiastic structure. For instance, the book of Leviticus. In the very center of the book of Leviticus, the high point in the book of Leviticus is the Day of Atonement. And all of the structure lines up to be A and A prime, B and B prime. The themes mirror each other all the way to the center, the beautiful center of this book, the atonement. It's an incredible thing. And the book of Isaiah has a chiastic structure. It begins with oracles and it ends with oracles. I'm only going to go through the first two sections. That's A and A prime, right? B and B prime, the volume of Emmanuel and the volume of the suffering servant. Even the literary structure of the book of Isaiah points to the reality that on the one side you have the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, the beautiful passages that predict the death and the suffering of Jesus and even his resurrection. And on the other side, B prime, is the volume of Emmanuel, the sign of Emmanuel, the virgin birth, the scripture pointing to reliably to the... What is this? So get off of the scholarly pedestal now, Pastor Greg. Sorry for that. If you went to sleep during that, wake back up, okay? Now we're going to bring that home and take theology and make it something that works for us right now in this moment. And here it is. The present reality that you're living, God wants to use it to point to the ultimate reality of what he's doing in your life and in the world. Ahaz, this big obstacle that you're up against that seems impossible, this Syro-Ephraimite coalition that's coming against you and you're worried that they're going to just do you in as the king of Judah and your nation, don't worry about it. I've got it. This is all going to be good. The present, I'm pointing to a future. But in your present reality, don't miss the big future reality, and that is there's going to be a virgin birth. And there's going to be one who comes to fulfill the prophecy, Emmanuel, God with us. Your present, it speaks to a future. Parents, you guys can relate, right? I mean, remember the first time you held that little one in your arms? That present spoke about a future. You understood something that you hadn't understood before. I can't tell you how many countless times I've heard parents talk about, I never understood unconditional love until I held my own child in my arms and realized that there was nothing that was going to change the fact that I love this child. Your present reality speaks to a future reality. God uses that moment to help you see something about himself. That he loves you with an everlasting love and that's never going to change. That he's always going to be looking for your good. Parents, some of you are walking a painful road right now. Maybe your children have stopped walking with God or perhaps have disconnected themselves from you. And even in that painful reality, you're reminded of what God is doing and what God will do. You're reminded because in all of that pain, you never stop loving. You never stop praying. You never stop longing. You never stop hoping. See, your present circumstances, God uses those things to point to an ultimate reality of what he's doing in your life and what he's doing in the world around us. Our present circumstances point to his future plan. Whether you're in a long job search that you think is going to be fruitless, whether you're experiencing relational pain, even the governmental chaos that we're experiencing as a nation over these past however many years, all of those things point to an ultimate reality of what God is doing. We read those words together, that there's a government coming that will be one of peace, that will never end, it will be for eternity. And God says, your present circumstances can remind you that I'm doing something bigger than what's happening right now in your reality. Amen. the sign of Emmanuel, keeps our present anchored to God's future. Third thing, the sign of Emmanuel reminds us that God's ultimate desire is to be with us. If I hadn't just said that sentence and I asked you, what is, when you think about God, when you think about the desire of God's heart, what is God's greatest desire? How is that lived out? Is that made a reality to us? What's God's greatest desire? I want to suggest to you that the story of Scripture, from the very beginning, all through to the very end, from Genesis to Revelation, the story of Scripture is the story of the unfolding of God's desire. And that desire is to be with us. Advent reminds us that being with the ones that you love, it's a significant thing. Parents, how many of you are counting down the days till the time, that little unnecessary window between Thanksgiving and Christmas breaks? Students, you know what I'm talking about, right? Why go back to school after Thanksgiving? It's just 2 weeks until, okay, go to school, it's okay. But soon, parents, you're counting those days until Christmas break begins, and especially those of you who have kids that are away at college, you can't wait till they're making their way back home again. See, the Advent season reminds us of the reality of the desire that God put within our hearts to be with the ones that we love. In the Bible, God's desire is spelled out over and over again. We see that God wanted to be together with human beings, and we might think that that's crazy. How is that a reality? And part of me says, well, that's the why he underscores it so many times in Scripture. God created a garden in the beginning, and he came and he was with Adam and Eve. We know sin entered the world, and God continued to connect, continued to be with people, and ultimately he said to the nation of Israel, look, I want to dwell with you. Build me a tabernacle. And the whole point of the desert tabernacle was so that God could be there and dwell with them and be in their midst. You see that? And then there was a permanent temple that was made. And ultimately, the language of the incarnation from John chapter 1 is that Jesus pitched a tent in his earthly body. The Bible says that Jesus came, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt, that word is tented. Jesus tabernacled among us. He pitched a tent among us. In his body, Christ wanted to be with us. In fact, the name Emmanuel literally means, im is the Hebrew word for with, manu, man, el, God. With man, God, Emmanuel. I love it that some of the last words of Scripture are this picture of the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. The New Jerusalem comes down and the words from Scripture say, now the dwelling of God is with man. God wants to be with us. Amen. Boys and girls, have you ever seen an ant farm? I'm not talking about an ant hill. You've probably seen that. Have you seen an ant farm? It used to be, I don't know if you can still buy ant farms or not, but you could order an ant farm, and it was like a little thin pieces, two pieces of glass or plastic together, and it came with sand, and it came with food, and it came with live ants. And you put the sand in the ant farm, and you put the ants inside, and my friend... My friend and mentor, Elder Floyd Brzee, tells a story about a little boy who had an ant farm. And he set it all up, and the ants made their colony, and he could sit and watch these ants moving around inside. But sooner or later, he began to think about the reality that ants aren't like puppies. I mean, you can't take ants out of the ant farm and play with them and pet them and hold them and snuggle them. I mean, ants aren't like that, right? And so the little boy would tap on the glass to try to connect with the ants that were in the ant farm, and the ants would freak out, and they'd be so scared. And he sat there, and one day he thought to himself, I wish that I could become an ant. And then I could go inside this ant farm, and I could communicate, and I could be a part of this sophisticated society that ants have. The incarnation, God being with us, the sign of Emmanuel, is like Jesus saying, I want to connect, but people are scared. When I tap on the glass, figuratively speaking, like whenever I appear to someone, they're immediately like they're falling on their faces. They're afraid for their lives. And so the only way that they're going to really know my heart and who I am, this is God saying now, is through the sign of Emmanuel. I'm going to actually become one of them so that I can be with them. God's ultimate desire is to be with you. The question is, do we want to be with him? That's the question. The reality is that the sign of Emmanuel reminds us what God's ultimate desire is, but that ultimate desire from God calls out to us and says, hey, what is your ultimate desire? My desires are fickle. So are yours. We see the pearl of great price, the only thing that really matters, and yet there's a thousand other things calling out to us all the time. Yeah. And that's why we need worship. That's why we need to come together and be reminded about things like the sign of Emmanuel. Because when we come together and we realize that God's ultimate desire is, we align ourselves with that and we say, yes, I want to respond to that. I want to be with you too, God. God's presence is never forced on us. He wants to be with us. He's there in your present reality. The extent that we acknowledge him, the extent that we invite him, that's the extent that we give him permission to truly be with us. I just want to speak to your heart right now and say, my prayer is that you will respond not to some just theological reasoning as you think about the beauty of the symmetry of the literary structure. That's good. That's good. Those things are important. But ultimately, God wants to use that to point to his ultimate reality, which is a desire to be with us. And I ask you, do you want to be with him? We sang a song of worship earlier, and it's a new one for you. We're going to sing it again. And as we sing it, I want us to sing it as our act of worship to the Lord and our act of stating our desire, that our desire mirrors his desire for us, that we would truly be with him and that he would be to us Emmanuel, God with us. Let's stand and sing together. Those words we just sang, Lord. No mortal man or woman would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One. I think about Isaiah in chapter 6 when he says he saw the Lord and his response was, I'm undone. Falling on his face. Lord, we thank you that your desire is to be with us. And through the sign of Emmanuel, you gave a promise that one day you'd be able to be in our presence. And we thank you for the incarnation, what it means. Lord, thank you for the ways that this passage of Scripture speaks hope into our present reality. My prayer for all of us right now, Lord, is that you would show us that you're with us, that you would show us your faithfulness, that you would reassure us in our uncertainty. You'd speak peace into our anxiety. You'd speak light into our darkness. You'd speak hope into our grief and despair and pain. Thank you that your presence, your with us-ness, points us to a future reality. Thank you for the sign. We want to be with you, Lord. And so we bring the only offering we can bring, which is we give you our hearts, we give you our worship. To the best of our ability, in our weakness, we open our lives to you and we say, have your way in our lives, Lord. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you are with us. This is our prayer on this first Sabbath of Advent. We pray it in the name of Emmanuel, Jesus. Amen.